Series on Solomon. You can title tonight's Bible study, The Slide Continues. The Slide Continues. I guess you've all pretty much heard the story. I'm not sure if everybody has, so I'm going to tell it. About our proverbial frog. They took a frog and they put it in a nice pot of room temperature water. They put a Bunsen burner, a little burner underneath that pot. And they raised the temperature of that water probably 1 degree an hour. Not very quick, slow, subtle. And as the temperature would rise, the frog would just sit there. As the temperature would continue to rise, the frog would just sit there, being very comfortable in his bowl of water or pot of water. And he would sit there, and as a matter of fact, as it would get warmer, he would fall asleep, enjoying his marvelous surroundings. And as the temperature slowly, slowly rised, he was getting more and more comfortable. You know, the frog never woke up. Because, you see, he had fallen asleep in the warm water, and he just slept right on through while it boiled him to death. And, you know, that's what we see in Solomon's life. We saw last week on those insignificant things like horses and gold and silver, worshiping in the high places for convenience because there was really no permanent tabernacle built. We saw the frauding of a friend, no real big deal, multiplicity of wives, 700 to be exact. Solomon was sort of like that proverbial frog. He ended up being boiled to death. You know, it's like believers that I know today, brethren, that they believe that they can handle a little backsliding. They believe they can handle a little sin. They believe they can handle a little bit of the turning away. They believe they can handle by putting away some of the things of God. And what happens is that they're really foolish because they fall asleep. And pretty soon they find themselves in situations and in places they never dreamed that they would have been. And they are in it today. You that are on that drifting right now that have put aside some of the simple things of God, some of the things of God have shown you, you that have put that aside like the accountability or whatever, you're boiling. The water's getting hotter. You know, something that's very important about Solomon to remember is that he was a man who loved the Lord. We're not dealing with an apostate man. We're not dealing with a man who begins his walk and his marvelous reign with God as a man who doesn't love the Lord. No. We see in Kings and in Chronicles, in the building of God's house, the dedication and how God just blesses him, and how Solomon, when he went before the Lord, how he asked for wisdom and understanding to deal with these people. Here's a man who loved the Lord, and yet he slid right into abominations to live in them. So, let's continue our study on him, and I'd like to take a look at another area of Solomon that was a bad area for him. It's the area of unaccountability. He wasn't accountable to anyone. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, you can just write it down, it's chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what he says. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Whatever he wanted, he did. Whatever was his pleasure, he did. Whatever he wanted to build, he would build. Whatever he wanted to do, he would do. You know, I never find in Chronicles or Kings where Solomon takes counsel with somebody and asks them, what do they think of that idea? Never do you find Solomon ever taking counsel for what he's doing. It's interesting. He became unaccountable. Look in 2 Chronicles 8. Well, let me start with verse 1. Now it came about at the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord in his own house, that he built the cities which Hiram had given to him and settled the sons of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath Zobah and captured it. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storied cities which he had built in Hamath. You know, really, Solomon is the ultimate pack rat. Solomon really is the ultimate pack rat. I mean, you and I, we have our garages and our extra drawers and our dressers. Solomon, he built whole cities. Storage cities. It's not like Joseph who had storage cities built for grain for a famine to come. Solomon just built storage cities to hoard his gold and his treasures and his horses and everything else. He to me, is the epitome of pack ratting. And it's truly not the way we're supposed to go. He had storage cities built for everything. He could have had a marvelous garage sale, couldn't he, near the end of his reign? He could have done real well. He also built Upper Bethoron and Lower Bethoron, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. And Baalath, and all the storage cities to hold everything that Solomon had. And all the cities for his chariots. And cities for his horsemen. I mean, this guy didn't just mess around with a barn or two. He wanted whole cities for everything. And all, this is what I want you to mark. And all that it pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land under his rule. I find it very interesting, brethren, that I find that Solomon doesn't listen to anybody. I don't find him in Scripture taking counsel on what he should be doing. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you become unaccountable, you're in trouble. Because, you know, Solomon even wrote himself, "It's a foolish man who trusts in his own heart." And today, one of the greatest problems that we are facing in America, right here in Chatsworth, one of the biggest problems that we face in the body of Christ is unaccountability. There is no accountability. And when you get into accountability, the first thing people want to say is bondage, legalism. But it's not. It's freedom, beloved. Because to be unaccountable at first is marvelous. It's wonderful. Oh, you're free to come and go. You're free to go when you want to go. You're free to change and move whenever you feel. It's marvelous. But the price you pay for it is too high. Would you turn to Deuteronomy 17? That's where we were last week. Seeing some truths in there. A couple more things I want to show you in there. Look what it says, and read with me in verse 18. "Now it shall come about when he," referring to the king, as it started in verse 14, "sits on the throne, his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." How many here have not gone through, read all the way through, the first five books of the Bible? How many of you here haven't really done that? How many of you here that haven't done it have been in the Lord for over a year or two? You know, a brother brought this up to me last Saturday, and he said, "You know, it's interesting. It says that he shall write for himself." Not the Levitical priest to write, but he shall write it for himself. What happens when we sit down with God's Word and we begin to copy it? What happens when we write things down that we see? We read it, we write it. We look at it, and we write it. It gets in, doesn't it? It becomes a part of you. I would suggest, if you haven't been through them, why don't you sit down and copy the first five books of the Bible? That was what the king was to do. He was to sit down and write for himself a copy of this law. And he wasn't to put down his paraphrased version. He was to write it as it was written and given to Moses. That's why he did it in the presence of a Levitical priest. "Well, you are the royal priesthood, so you can write what's been written." Amen? Now watch. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing." Mark those two words. Careful observing. Not just observing the Word of God, but carefully observing, and that means carefully doing. There's no shortcut for doing. To do what God has revealed to you, and not to set it aside. And at times it's easy to do that. "All the words of this law and these statutes." This is why, verse 20, "that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen." Solomon's heart was lifted above his countrymen. How? He wasn't accountable to anybody. What happens in your life, beloved, when you stay out of the places that God has you? You are lifting your heart above your brethren. You're doing that. You're being unaccountable. And God says, "Read my word. Meditate on it. Copy it. Whatever is needed. Write these words. Write them on your heart." But the Spirit of God, who has written them in this new covenant in our heart. That why? So our hearts will not be raised above our countrymen. And that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. And Solomon turned aside. He made a U-turn. I mean, he went right and he went left and he just went the other way. Because his heart was raised above. And it's interesting, beloved, you and I believe in communion. You and I believe in prayer. You and I believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in His death. We believe in baptism. We believe in all, in laying on of hands. We believe these things because there's passages in the New Testament. Let me just read to you 20 references, and I didn't get them all, in the New Testament alone that deals with accountability. 20 references on one subject. You would think that would be sufficient. It is. It's more than sufficient. And I see why God mentioned it so many times in the New Testament. It's one thing that men do not like to do. We do not like to be accountable. We like to be free. We see people totally free, independently wealthy, independently free, and can come and go. You know, the jet set, we tend to drool, don't we? Oh, that's the life. Why do so many of them end up alcoholics, drug addicts? Why do so many of them end up jumping out windows 20 flights up? Why do so many that are so free so much later are in so much bondage? That's what happened to Solomon. Listen to these references. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Fervently love one another. Brotherly love one another. See, when you get the word one another, that's accountability. You are individual members one of another. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of one mind with one another. You know, if you're not with one another, you can't be of one mind with the other. Building up one another. Accept one another. Have the same care with one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted and forgiving with one another. Speak psalms and hymns to one another. Admonish one another. Now, when you see the word admonish one another, you have no right to come and admonish somebody you're not in relationship with, basically, unless it's a word from the Lord. When you're in people's lives and you share your lives with them, then you have an input to admonish. Esteem more important than self one another. Bear with one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Be hospitable to one another. And clothe yourselves with humility to one another. That was only 20 of them. There's a lot more. To me, I see what God is saying. And as Solomon took his slide, he included unaccountability. He didn't want to be accountable. He had lifted himself up. And if we are in that mode, I will tell you, you will continue to slide until you stop and say, God, I need to be accountable. I need it. It's important. Go through the New Testament. You'll be amazed at how many one another's you find. Amen. All right. Solomon continued to drift, and he had foreign wives. Would you turn to 1 Kings, chapter 3. 1 Kings, chapter 3. The Lord told them in Deuteronomy 17 that a king is not to collect horses so that multiply horses to himself so that the people would not go back to Egypt. Look what's dropped in here in 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Comes right after Solomon established his throne and the kingdom was established in Solomon's hand. And then it says this. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance, a covenant. He made a covenant with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Here Solomon had made a covenant with Pharaoh's daughter. You know, in Exodus, if you want to turn there, Exodus 23, I want you to see it. Exodus 23, this is what the Lord gave to Moses. He's talking about the people, when they come into the land, and he's saying to them, you're going to drive these inhabitants out. The Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Moabite, all the Ites, you're going to drive them out. And he says, and I want you not to do something. It's in verse 31. And I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you, and you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. Now God was going to destroy the Philistine government, the religious system and the economic system of the Philistines and all the rest of the people that were in that land. Because they were such a vile and a debased people. Their iniquity had filled up, as it says in the Word of God in Genesis, that when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God would bring judgment. These were not innocent people. These were people that had violated the very law of God written in their heart. And when God brought them judgment, God says, look, you make no covenant with these people. Well, it's interesting. What did God do to Egypt? God completely destroyed economically, socially, politically, and religiously destroyed Egypt. He completely ravaged them in every way to show them that He was the God of gods, and He did not want His people to make a covenant with the unbelieving nations that God had destroyed. He did not want a covenant made. And what do we find Solomon doing? Making a marriage alliance with Pharaoh. Why does he need an alliance with anybody? God is his alliance. But he had been drifting. He had been drifting. And he made an alliance. And in Exodus 34, I want you to mark it because it applies. It applies today because God has told us not to marry unbelievers. And so many marry unbelievers hoping to convert them. And some do, I guess, get converted, but there's so many problems with that. And even if there's not, there's one basic problem. You've compromised the Word of God in your life. God has a plan. I hear so many people today come up with all their reasons, and some of them are funny, like there's no good-looking men or women in the body of Christ. All the good ones are unbelieving. God, if I wait for you, I will be 90. And I want my children, I want to be able to play baseball with them or do something with them besides having them put on my liniment. You get all kinds of reasons and excuses why we want to compromise. Corinthians, don't be yoked with unbelievers. You know, it's interesting, Paul even said it, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Why is it the one bad apple in the tub always corrupts the 14 good ones? Why can't the 14 good ones turn around that one? In certain areas, we are not to compromise God's Word. Solomon did. And look at this in Exodus 34, verse 14. You should not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and somebody invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your son, marriages, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. The Lord knew that if the sons of Israel married the women of the land, the women would turn the sons' heart. How many men we have seen throughout the history of the Scriptures and the history of the church, men's hearts are turned by women. We need to realize, and that's not talking imbalanced, because there have been men that have led women astray. But we see that if you're going to hook up, and I've seen the tragedy of this, where women will go after a man because he's good looking, he's got money, well, I'll just convert him when we're married, 2 years into a marriage, and they are screaming for their life. You know, it's better to wait upon the Lord and not to compromise. And I could see Solomon here. It's just one. It's just one. You know, here's the reason, God. You see, we're Israel. And we're kind of a new nation. You know, David just finally got us going. And I know you established the kingdom by hand, but you need a little help, you know. Wouldn't it be good not to have Pharaoh upset with me, God? I mean, wouldn't that be wisdom? Let me just marry her, and then we'll be buddies, and I don't have to worry about my rear guard. Just one. Would you turn over there to Kings 11? Or 2 Chronicles 8, if you would. 2 Chronicles 8. And I want to show you here in 2 Chronicles 8 that Solomon knew that what he was doing wasn't right. But you know, you can always reason away. You can always reason it away. And you can see that he knew that this alliance wasn't holy. But somehow he worked it all out, like we tend to do today. In 2 Chronicles 8, verse 11. Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. Now watch. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, Because the place or holy where the ark of the Lord has entered. I've got an unholy wife, and I've got a very holy God. And wherever his ark is entered, it is holy. And so, I just love her. But I can't let her in God's house. See, he had enough of the word in him. He was a man that loved God. So what I'll do, I'll just build her a house. I'll build her a house and we take care of the problem. Boy, how often have we reasoned with all these things? It's okay, someday he'll do this and that, but right now I won't bring him in. I won't do these certain things because I'm holy and I serve a holy God. But we'll keep the relationship going. I'll kind of put her over here on the afterburner. You know, so he builds a whole house for her and he compromises. And you can see him wrestling here. He knows the truth. He knows the truth. See, because he loved the Lord and he read the word. Let me show you something that I think is a classic. And you know what? We are tempted to do the same thing. Follow me now. Here's Solomon and his drifting. We've read all these things that he's doing. And now watch. Verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord which he had built before the porch. Still loves God. Worship. Sacrifice. Look at this. And he did so according to the daily rule. Ah! I got to make sure that the sacrifices are according to the daily rule that had been written in God's Word. Offering them, as it says, up according to the commandment of Moses. How would he know that? He found that in the Word that he read. For the Sabbath, the new moons, the three annual feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. Now, according to the ordinance of his father David, in the written word, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, and the Levites for their duties of praise, and ministering before the priests according to the daily rule, and the gatekeepers by their division at every gate. For David, the man of God, had so commanded. Marvelous, huh? Here Solomon was very careful. According to the word of the Lord, would he offer up sacrifices? According to the word of the Lord, would he appoint the priests and put them all in their stations, and he'd have the new moons and the Sabbath, because he wanted to hold the word of God. And you thought picking and choosing was a modern day problem in the church, huh? You thought maybe, well, let me pick this scripture, I want to keep it. No, I don't want that one. I want this scripture over here. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, but I'm also going to believe that I can marry an unbeliever. Yes, I'm also going to believe that, that it's God's word today for baptism and laying the hands on the sick and things like that. But I'm not going to believe that tithing is for today. I'm not going to believe for accountability, but I am going to definitely believe that God wants to bless his children. Let's just pick and choose, glory to God, because I love the Lord. How often do we come to worship according to the rule? And yet in our heart, in our attitude, all along, we're picking and choosing.
Yes.
No, that scripture, let me just set that one aside. Ah, yes, I like this one. And we do that. And I thought that was a modern day problem. Solomon had the same problem, didn't he? And you know what's dangerous about this? What's real dangerous? And it's happening right now with people in this room. You know what's real dangerous about it? Is you can kid yourself that you're loving the Lord. You can kid yourself that you're loving God. What happens is you pick enough scriptures to dull the conscience of conviction. You do enough to convince yourself that you and God are in good relationship, while all along you're compromising in all these areas. See, Solomon's life is vitally important to us. We've looked at David, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Joseph, and we've looked at success. But I want us to see hard and look hard at Solomon. Because he was a man who loved God, beloved. He loved God. His name was Beloved of Yahweh. His name was Beloved of the Lord. Jedediah, God calls him that. And yet he goes along and begins to pick and choose. I think it's a marvelous testimony here. I think it's something that God is trying to point out to us. Here this man of God would marry an ungodly woman. Would marry from the very nation that God destroyed to prove himself as the living God. And he would know that it was compromised. And he would build her house, would not bring her into the house of David, and then turn around and worship God according to all the things. See, I'm not saying that Solomon shouldn't have worshiped according to the rule. I'm saying he should have done that. But in doing that, he should not neglect the other things. Warning. and encouragement. I am susceptible to this problem right here, and so are you. We all are susceptible to this, aren't we? We all can say we love God and we're disregarding scripture after scripture, revelation after revelation, and we're moving forward. I love God. I go to church every week, twice a week. I'm in Bible study. But you notice something's not happening in your life, and what's that? You're not changing. Or if you are, it's continued compromise. You see, what good is it to worship God, to study God's Word, and not change? What good is it to delude ourselves? It is no good. Because as we see with Solomon, he just continued to drift. I know a brethren right now who is in sin and has no regret, yet worships God, yet seeks the Scriptures, and yet is still in sin. You see, it can happen. Why do you think God gave us Solomon's life? Why do you think this is in here? Because we can do what he does. He's no different than we are. This is important. This is why we must daily commune with God and why the Word of God has got to be a part of our life. If you never understood why you needed the Old Testament and the New, but especially the Old, now you know. There are so many principles and truths in here to help us so that we don't compromise. Amen? And it's a process, but it's so, so important for us as believers. We can do it, beloved. We can do it. We can compromise and deceive ourselves by worshiping, but not really dealing with these things. Now, understand what I'm going to say now. If you're dealing with your problems and you're struggling, that's good. But if you're ignoring them and putting them off as unimportant, that's not good. So you that are in struggles and you that are struggling through those things, that's not bad. That's not compromise. That's not compromise at all. You may have one area down real well, another area you're just really stumbling over. Step by step, it's down on your face. Step by step, you're on your face. But you want to be free. That's fine. That's not compromise. But see, with Solomon, he just multiplied gold. He just kept multiplying the horses. He kept building the storage cities. He just kept being unaccountable. He didn't want to deal with any of that. He just kept piling it on. You see the difference? I want you to separate the difference, please. It's very important. And I know that this speaks, last week and this week, to a lot of people. I know because it speaks to me. It makes me aware of my life even more. And I know how fragile I am. And I think we all realize, hopefully, that how fragile all of us are. Especially outside the Lord, but even in the Lord. Amen. Let's take a look, if you would, into 1 Kings over there. Chapter 11. Remember the one wife? Pharaoh's daughter, just one. Chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said in his word, he had said it, to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate or go among with them, neither shall they come among you or go associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart. And I want you to see something. When God makes a statement, it's going to happen. When God makes a statement, it's going to happen. How many times, I can think of my own life, how many times I've come to the Scripture, God says, you do this, and this is going to happen. I say, not with me. I'm going to pray and fast, and I'm going to be very diligent, and that won't happen to me. Not me. 8 months later, I'm neck deep into, hey, that wasn't supposed to happen to me. How many times have we fought with the Word, and God says, they will surely turn your heart away? They will. They will, beloved. Away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. You know something that hits me when I see this in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 here? When I see the word now, I sense that real urgency. King Solomon loved many. I don't know, I just get a strength out of that. And the end here, it says, Solomon held fast to them in love. I get the picture of this man
just loving foreign women, being so caught up and just like holding fast, like Scrooge with his money, Solomon with his women. I just get this picture. He loved them. Well, who wasn't he loving? The Lord. His name, Beloved of the Lord. God poured this love into this man, as he does to all of us, and he took that love and loved foreign women. And I just get a strength out of that. This is me personally. I just want to communicate it. When I see now King Solomon loved many foreign women. You see how the slide goes? 1, 2, 10, 20, 700. Oh, that never happened to me. Give you the opportunity, you'd be in the same boat as his boy. We'd all be in the same boat. We're foolish if we think that he's different than we are, we're different than him. We are the same. If Solomon is capable of being godly, then so are we. And if Solomon is capable of 700 wives, and if we had the same given opportunity, so are we. We all are capable of drifting. The scriptures are not written just for men. They're not written just for women. They are written for men and women, for God's creation. Given any of us any of these opportunities, and we would be doing that if we were be drifting and disregarding the small things of God. And by the way, as you begin to disregard the small, then you begin to disregard the bigger and bigger things. And pretty soon you are out to lunch. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. Just what God said would happen, happened. Another rendition says it perverted his way. Yes, Solomon's way was perverted. His way was perverted. That's what happens, beloved, when we begin to compromise. In truth, we begin to pervert our way. And if we don't listen to those around us, what is going to happen? We will continue to drift. Believe me, beloved, if you can't listen to those around you, how are you going to hear God? It's a lot easier for me to hear Norma than it is at times to hear the Lord. And God speaks through Norma. I need to listen to my brethren. They're not going to always be right, just like I'm not going to always be right. But I need to listen. I've been admonished, I've been talked to, I've been shared with that things weren't even right. But the nice thing about them sharing it, it made me aware of it so I wouldn't fall into it. You can receive and listen to anything. Doesn't mean you have to act upon everything. But when you receive it, you can take it for prayer. And if you're not doing it, praise God. And it can be a warning to you so you won't do it. And if you are doing it, praise God, you can stay sensitive and that you can change. I think if you want to make a note tonight, say to yourself, be sensitive. Self, stay sensitive. Stay sensitive to the Lord. Stay sensitive. Stay teachable. Stand and say, God, I need to be sensitive to your spirit and to the brethren. I need this accountability. I need to be sensitive. Because if a man loses that sensitivity, I guarantee you he's on his way out, whether he's a believer or not. You know, this is not an Old Testament problem. You ever heard of a man named Demas? Demas is a New Testament man. Don't turn to these scriptures. I'll give them to you. Look them up later. And read them in this order that I give them to you. Colossians 4:14, Philemon 23 and 24. It's interesting about Demas. He was a fellow worker with Paul and Luke and Timothy and Mark. He traveled with them. He taught with them. But you know what it says about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10? It says Demas left Paul because he loved the world. And James tells us that if we are in love with the world, we are enemies towards God. And you know what? Demas is a New Testament saint. Beloved, don't be deceived that you can't drift as a believer. Beloved, we can drift so far that when we stand before glory, we'll stand with nothing. Because everything that will go into the fire will be consumed. Yet I may be saved. Yet I will be saved. Is it worth the exchange? I don't think so. Not at all. Not at all. So these women had turned his heart away. Verse 4, and it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. You know what? That tells me something. that just because I get older, I don't automatically get wiser. There is no automatic guarantee because you're older, you're wiser. The only way we grow wiser as we get older, as we stay sensitive and obedient to God and His Word and in our relationship with Him. Because as Solomon grew older, he didn't grow wiser, did he? In truth, he grew foolisher or stupider or whatever other terms we could use that would be appropriate. It's sad. It's a sad tragedy. It's a tragedy of a man of God that God invested so much in. And God doesn't want the tragedy to be repeated, but sad to say that it is. You know why? Because I don't think that we really believe that we could drift like Solomon. And equally so, we don't believe we can be like King David, a man after God's heart. We don't believe that God can make us Joseph. See, we don't believe that we can be David and Joseph, and equally so, we don't believe we can be Solomon. But the Scripture tells us what's been written has been for us, so that we won't err and that we can learn to stand in our trials and tribulations. Amen? I'm going to read a section that I think is a tragedy. I think this is probably... I guess if we could really see it, if we could do a movie about it, or if somebody could graphically portray this, I think in these next verses is probably the greatest tragedy in Scripture outside the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But then that was a great victory because He set us free through that. Here is a man that loved God. His father was David, a man after God's heart. And follow what he does now. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And you know, note the word went after. That's active, brothers, sisters. That's active. That's not somebody dragging him along. That's him going after it. Yeah. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Shemesh, the detestable isle of Moab, on the mountain which is the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idols of the sons of Ammon. Those are just words to us. But like the first god, the goddess of Ashtoreth and Milcom, Milcom can also be the god of Molech, but the Ashtoreth is a goddess of fertility. She is a goddess of love. But with this goddess, as with all false gods, the sacrifices to that god were depraved of the worst kind. The depravity and the debasing of the human body is what went on with the worship of this god. Almost like when they talked about Jim Jones. You know, Jim Jones, they talked about him in his final days. He used to get his joy, or whatever terms you would like to use, seeing the abuse of little children sexually. That's how he used to be satisfied. And that's what I see with Solomon. What a terrible thing. This man turned. Not only did he turn to the gods, he built places for them. And you know the god of Shemesh and the god of Molech? These are violent gods. These are gods that are not satisfied with just worship and dance. They want your children. And Solomon was partaking in the sacrifice of children. You know, in one of the things that they would do with the god of Molech, what they would do is take this god and they build him out of metal or brass or something. And he would be hollow. And they would take a fire and they would build a fire inside the god. And they would build this fire and let it burn until the idol became red hot. And the idol said something like this with his hands out. And then what the king would do is go up, or the priest or whomever, and take the child and lay it on there and watch the child burn to death. And I bring that out not for effect. I don't say it tonight because I want to impress somebody, I want to affect somebody's soul. No, I want to communicate to your spirit that this man, because he began with the insignificant things, turned and built false gods. Abomination to God. Things that were abominable to God and that had to be to Solomon, but he had become so hard, he he'd become so blind? Yes, because he collected horses. Yes, because he collected silver and gold. Yes, because he would not read and carefully observe the Word of God. Yes, yes, because he would marry foreign women. Yes, because he would make alliance with a false king. Yes, yes, all these things he would do and never repented of them. And he was continuing to worship the Lord and kidding himself. Solomon never in his life expected to be like this at the end of his days. Never. Never. You could have never, you in a million years, if you talked to Solomon and you said, Solomon, you know, about 38 years of your reign, you're going to be way out to lunch. You're not going to love God anymore. You're going to love the world and the false gods and the things of the world. And he says, you're nuts. I love the Lord. I'm going to build him a house. And when he even prays, I hope you've read that prayer of dedication of Solomon. It's marvelous. It comes from his heart, and God answers that prayer and brings fire down. And yet now look at him. Look at him. And thus, in verse 8, he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. In verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. He had drifted. He had gone from not listening to God's word and loving it to not even paying attention to God himself. And that's what happens. You turn away from the word of God, and eventually you'll turn away from God. You cannot separate them. So if you're in a place in your life and you've noticed the slide, say, praise God. His grace is sufficient for you to stop that slide right now. His grace is absolutely sufficient for you to stop that slide. If you're willing to say, God, I have been wrong. Lord, I've compromised here, I've compromised there. Help me, Lord, now. Lord, I've been unaccountable. I pulled out because of my own reasons. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I want to turn it around. Turn me around. Let me go back to where you want me, Father. Forgive me. That's what's the beauty about God's grace. Any place along the line. And you know, I made an even note after all this. I said, the most startling thing is that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And look where he ended up. What a tragedy. Let me close. Number one, make a note. I hope you write these down. I hope you get the tape from last week. It's free, so get it. Make use of it. Number one, this slide of Solomon was gradual. Number two, point that I'm making tonight, Solomon was accountable to no one. And even by his own counsel, he said, it's a fool for a man who trusts in his own heart only. Number three, Solomon never dreamed he would go that far from God. And neither do we. But you know, I see brethren, they tell me, it's okay, I'm just going to do this, and maybe after I get together, I'll come back. You know, there's a danger in that because you're thinking that you can control it. There's thinking that you can stop this and turn it around. Beloved, what's out there is bigger than us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But as I submit to him, greater is he. But as I say, no, I'm going to do it on my own. Beloved, something happens inside a believer when he partakes of sin. I've experienced it. I had a frightful experience in my own life as a believer, as an older believer. The frightful experience was that I stumbled in sin, and a sin that I thought I would never stumble in, and I was so sure that I would never stumble in it, and I did. But you know what the frightening experience was of that? The first thing was that when I went into it, I didn't have this marvelous conviction. I didn't have anything. Just kind of my brain going around and around. And then when I got done, I asked for forgiveness. But you know what I didn't count on for the next weeks to follow? How easy it was for me to go back into that sin. How easy it was for me to chuck everything. I couldn't believe it. It scared me. It literally scared me. I became afraid. I pray to God I never do that again. And I thank God I went through it. It's one of those kind of things. It scared me so much. Because I've realized something, and I'm trying to communicate it to you. Because this applies to me, this man's life. More probably than any of you here. Because I need it. Probably more than any of you here. Because I've realized something. That when you sin the first time, and it's real hard, but you fall in it,
the next time it's not so hard. And now that it gets in you, it tends to have a power to draw you and to suck you right in. Now, we've all experienced that to certain degrees, some to greater degrees than others. It's a frightful thing. It's not something to play with. The blood of the Lamb cleansed me from the sin. The sin was cleansed. I had no problem with that. But my gosh, I never counted on the feeling of going back into it again and again. I never counted on those feelings of saying, who cares about eternal life? I want this. That's a frightful thing. And I know that's what Solomon had to go through. Don't go past those red lights. Don't go past those markers. Don't go past the rebuke of the brethren who have an input into your life. Even though you want to, and everything in your flesh is saying, no, it's good. This is good. I still love God. Don't do it. Because you'll find yourself in a place that you can't turn back on your own strength. You'll find yourself receiving the grace of God in vain. Paul warns us, I urge you, brethren, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Boy, I'll tell you, it teaches us all to look at this man's life to say, if this can happen to Solomon, it can happen to me. Let us not be foolish. And I come by way of reminder and way of warning and exhortation that when you would leave here and scatter over the face of the earth, that you would take this man's life with you. No matter where you would go, say, oh God, work in me. And I need now more than ever before to have your word so that I can act upon it and carefully observing it. My fourth point was that Solomon never did turn back. I could not find in Kings or Chronicles where Solomon repents. I don't have to be concerned if he's saved or not. I commit him to God. It's not my concern. God is judge, and he's faithful, and he's a righteous judge. But nowhere do I find Solomon ever repenting in Kings or Chronicles. I didn't find it. Maybe it's hidden there. I did not see it. And you know what? I thought about that, and I said, wait a minute. God's grace is sufficient to pull me out of any iniquity, isn't it? Yes, it is. God's grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But there's one ingredient you've got to remember. You may not want to turn around. And the longer you go in iniquity as a believer, the harder it is to turn around. Because it's so much fun. It feels so good. Now, you tell me what you would rather have. Discipline in your life or free to go do what you want. You know as well as I know that the flesh is crying out for its own Learjet, its own bar, and an unlimited charge account to travel the world wide. But your spirit cries out for something else. So, Solomon didn't turn around. Five, he moved from sensuality to stubborn pride to cruelty. Because nothing, he withheld nothing from his eyes or his heart. He moved into sensuality. He raised himself above his countrymen. Once you do that, beloved, once you're not going to listen to the brethren around you that God has put in your life that are older and that have input, you don't want to hear them because they're just flesh and blood, fine. You move from pride. And then it's interesting that he moved into cruelty with Molech and Shamash, the gods of child sacrifice. You can't flirt with a holy God and not be burned. And let me close with this scripture. I think tonight is a marvelous time for us to see and to be aware. A lot of people were not aware that Solomon loved the Lord and that Solomon fell this far. But he did. A man who loved God. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In 1 Corinthians 10. And you know what's interesting? Here is a man of God that accomplished so much. And you know, I bet if, as archaeological digs have found things about Solomon written outside of biblical historians, it's interesting that God pulls these things out for us. And not all the things that he did. God did not go into great detail about his marvelous accomplishments. You know what God always goes into detail for in his word? And it's God's choice, not ours. You know what he goes into detail for? The relationship between the man and God. He always shows us the correlation. Men of God in right relationship, how God blesses. Men of God outside that relationship, how God brings judgment. And God will bring judgment to Solomon. So as we look at the Word of God, God chose to bring this out in his life so that we would be so aware and alert and that we can walk holy before the Lord our God. Amen.